Like to thank the choir once again for the wonderful ministry and song. Both the youth choir and the choir today have been a real blessing and encouragement, and we trust that the Lord will continue to bless this very special ministry that the Lord has given to you. I'd like to thank the Reverend Park once again for his welcome to the pulpit, and I want to say it's been an encouragement to my own heart over the weekend to see the interest amongst so many of the Lord's people in the missionary work at home and abroad, and I trust that that will deepen, and I pray that the Lord will continue to bless this very special missionary convention weekend. It's been a highlight for many years in our churches, and it's been a focus for many people, and I think that's even indicated over the years how many visitors you get to it, and even those who come up to stay the weekend. So we trust that the Lord will continue in his will to bless and overrule in the days that lie ahead. I'd like to read to you from the Word of God, this time from the New Testament Scriptures, from Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. We thought on Friday evening of the call of God. Much of what I said applied to the foreign field, but it could have been also applied to the home field as well. We thought last evening of the first priority, starting at Jerusalem, going to home and telling and sharing the compassion of Christ. But when souls are saved, brethren and sisters, and they're brought to faith in the Redeemer, what do we do with them? We bring them together, and we bind them together in congregations of believers. And I think in this wonderful portion of God's Word, we have a beautiful depiction of that spirit that ought to animate the people of God. And I trust that it will be evident in all of our lives, and more evident in our congregations and in our missionary endeavor. Let's read it together. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. Luke 10, verse 25. Let's hear the Word of God again. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live.' And he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, 'He that showed mercy on him.' Then said Jesus unto him, 'Go and do thou likewise.' Amen. We'll end our reading here at verse 37. We're going to take the words of verse 35, the latter part, as our text to lead us into our study today. The words of the Good Samaritan to the innkeeper. I think they're most insightful words and instructive. And he thought of the man that was wounded and left in his charge. He said to the innkeeper, take care of him. Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. With God's word open before us, let's please unite our hearts in prayer and ask the Lord's help. Eternal God and loving Father, we thank thee for the opportunity to gather with the Lord's people in this house of praise and worship. And we pray that thou wilt further manifest thy presence in our midst. We thank that that opening reading of Psalm 139 reminded us that thou hast beset us, behind and before, and thou art with us. And here today we pray that thou wilt touch all of our hearts, touch our minds, touch our understanding. Grant us the illumination of God the Holy Spirit. Fill these lips of clay as I would seek to bring forth thy word. And may the words of my mouth today and the meditations of our own hearts find acceptance in thy sight. We pray this through Christ, our great Redeemer's name. Amen. This parable of the Good Samaritan that we have read together, it undoubtedly is one of the most famous stories ever told, either in sacred or secular literature. It was just an illustration that the Lord Jesus Christ used. What wonderful illustrations the Savior had in his sermons and in his interaction and communication with other people. And it was an illustration that was given to a lawyer who asked him concerning eternal life. The Savior, in his reply to his inquiry, summarized the whole law of God in verse 27 by saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. And then he added this last little phrase, and he said, and thy neighbor as thyself. Because when God works in an individual's heart and an individual's life, it not only changes that individual's relationship with God, it changes that individual's relationship with the world in which they live. And if you say your relationship with God has been changed and transformed by grace, then how you live and interact with others in this world in which we live in has to be changed and transformed as well. The Lord Jesus was quoting here from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19 and verse 18. We don't often think of the book of Leviticus in that regard, but there, couched in that early formation of the law of God, God said to his ancient people Israel, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. Oh, may we take note of that even today in our own heart. Thou shalt not avenge, thou shalt not bear any grudge. And then the Lord said, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. The lawyer, in an attempt, he would have known that passage very well, but in an attempt to justify his own life and to avoid, I think, his own personal responsibility, he said in verse 29, well, who is my neighbor? It wasn't that he didn't know who his neighbor was. He knew full well who his neighbor was. But he wanted to avoid the responsibility of the care and the responsibility that comes in having a neighbor. It's a question that has been asked in many circles and in many churches over the years. And of course in very different trying circumstances. F.B. Meyer, he put it like this, that this parable was probably suggested by the journey up to Jerusalem. It may be founded on an actual occurrence. Notice how the master asked the inquiry, who is my neighbor? He said, in effect, the question is not who will neighbor you, but whom will you neighbor? The parable is set here in Scripture, dear brethren and sisters, to move us. To move us and to stir us to love our neighbor as ourselves. To show care. To show Christian compassion. Even in situations where naturally we would be inclined to do the very opposite. It is a wonderful depiction, I believe, of that spirit that ought to animate the people of God. What sort of churches are we inviting people to come into? Are we inviting people to come into cold, austere, uncaring groups of people who only want people in their pews and have no care, really, for their lives and for their existence? Here we're taught the very opposite. We're taught that we have to take time. And we have to take time to not only say we care, but to actually show we care. And that is the spirit that ought to invigorate, even revive, our missionary endeavor, both at home and on the foreign mission field. If you don't care, you'll never be moved. If you haven't got that love of Christ within your soul, that love of God within your soul for the Lord, and if you love the Lord for the world and for your neighbor that's around about you, you'll never show that you care. And you'll never be able to demonstrate that care. We ought to be a company of the Lord's own redeemed people that show such care and compassion. And if there is not the evidence, if we put it back to the lawyer again, to show that you are being a neighbor and showing that you do care, I want to add, there's little evidence then to show that you know anything about eternal life or about loving God. So today, very briefly, we're going to look at this aspect of the parable, rarely looked at, this word of the Good Samaritan to the innkeeper, because it is a wonderful example of the caring missionary ministry that the Church of Christ is called to exercise both at home and on the foreign mission field. We're called to care. Let's learn how to care, first of all, from the conduct of our Lord. When the Savior described the Good Samaritan, he was, of course, describing himself. The Samaritan found the injured man at the side of the road in verse 30. He was naked. He was wounded. He had been robbed. He had actually been left for dead. And he was not able to get any help from those that passed him by. Indeed, the religious establishment of his day failed him. What an indictment. What an indictment that the religious establishment of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ failed the needy and failed to show compassion. Let's not just run on too fast. Because what a picture he presents to us here of the sinner whom Christ met with by the way. This dear man, wounded and weary and dying on the roadside, was the one who was going to be the recipient of the tender care of the Good Samaritan. We'll summarize him. He found him where he was. He just found him there on the roadside, where he was. He went to him, and he immediately had compassion on him. He didn't have to be told. No one had to read out a rule book to him or a code book to him. It came instinctively from his own heart and from his own life. And what he had, he used to bind up his wounds and to dress him, and then he personally took on the responsibility of care for him, and he brought him to the innkeeper, and he said to the innkeeper, you look after him, you care for him until I come again. We have here a wonderful description of how the Savior cares for sinners, and a description I think that every believer in this assembly today can readily identify with. We too once were mortally wounded by sin. No amount of religion could bring us any balm or bring us any care to our souls. Spiritually, we were bleeding and dying, and there was no friend to comfort or to come to our aid. But then the blessed Saviour came, and he found us where we were. Just there at the roadside, along the pathway of life, beaten down and bruised and unable to rise again. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and he poured in that redeeming oil. That redeeming oil of salvation, that balm of forgiveness, that presence of his touch upon our soul. And how tender was that touch upon our soul. Here was that dear man lying at the roadside. He had been beaten and he had been bruised. And he was just longing for someone to tenderly minister care unto him. And there, beaten and bruised by the roadside, the first touch was the touch of the Good Samaritan that brought him any care. How blessed was that touch of grace upon our graceless souls. When a spirit calmed our anxious hearts and enabled us just to look at him and to live. It is an amazing truth that just as that certain man, we're not even told his name, a nameless individual was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, could tell of how he met with the Good Samaritan. So there are many, and we can testify in the service today of a day, of an hour, of a date when we met with the Savior, when the Savior met with us. With 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, we've learnt from that day to this day to cast our care upon him, knowing that he careth for us. He careth for us. And from the very first moment when grace met us by the wayside, has he not cared for us in such a wonderful way? In all the twists and turns of life, and going up the hill of difficulty, going through that valley of humiliation, has he not cared for us? And dear brethren and sisters, if we want to be conformed to his image, we learn from him. We learn from the Master and from his care and compassion. For if he cared for us, we have been called to care for others. The church is a caring institution. This is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ to his own dear people. He says to those souls that he brings in, to those souls that are brought in and they're bruised and they're damaged individuals, he says, care for them. Watch over them until I come again. It was an indictment that the priest and the Levite didn't care for him. But could the Lord pass the same indictment upon the professing church in this day and age that we live in? We're too busy. We don't want to get our hands defiled, just the same way as that Levite and priest didn't want to get ceremonially defiled. We're too busy going to meetings. We're too busy with the externals of religion to care for the souls that are round about us. Secondly, let's learn from the Lord's command. It's very clear. Having taken care of him all night, he put him in a comfortable way and he left him in the inn. And he said to the innkeeper, "Now you take care of him. I have brought him to you. Now you take care of him." It's wonderful, all the different individuals that the Spirit of God and his sovereign grace and mercy brings into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're all brought from different backgrounds. And I tell you, we all come with different issues. And we all come with different burdens. And we all come with different personalities. And they're all brought into the open, professing, visible body of Christ. And the head of the body says to us under shepherds, he says, "Now I have brought them in. You care for them. Take care of them." This is the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. This is our ministry at home. This is our ministry abroad. If as a people we can testify, "Oh yes, he cares, how much he cares," well then let's go the step further. We've got the responsibility then to take the care of souls very seriously that God has brought unto our charge. It has sadly been pointed out that rather than cure for the wounded, the church oftentimes indifferently casts them off. We don't have time to bandage up the wounded ones. We don't have time to sit with them. We don't have time to nurture them, to speak to them, to counsel them. We're too busy with the externals of religion, just like the priest, just like the Levite. Sick, sin souls need help and care. There are some minds, and they're badly scarred by their past sin. We're all products of our background, brethren and sisters. And some people come from troubled and very difficult backgrounds. Oh, they know assurance, and they believe that they're saved, but they come with all of that baggage, and it has to be unraveled bit by bit. And just as sometimes was said on a Friday evening, knowing the will of God is a progressive nature, let's all recognize and realize again afresh today, sanctification in itself is a progressive manner. We're all at different stages, and we sometimes go at different speeds, and sometimes we feel as if we're not moving at all. But sanctification is a progressive, onward-going development in our walk with the Lord. And we have to help people press on and press forward. Beside the wounds that sin inflicts upon individuals, such souls are left knowing their weaknesses. And there are individuals who come in, and they are weak. They do tend to go back to the sin that they were in before. And they battle with addiction. And they battle to overcome their past. And some people very smugly and self-righteously will look at such an individual struggling with the battle of sin and struggling to go on with God. And they'll say, oh, they couldn't have been saved at all in the first place. This poor man had been beaten. He had been robbed. He had been left for dead. Do you not think he had emotional scars upon his life? The church has been described sometimes like a hospital ward. A hospital ward full of sick patients who need to be nursed back to health and strength again. You'd never go into a hospital ward and toss them all out and say, no, you'll have to get better on your own self. Just you get better on your own self. Use your own common sense and just apply your own common logic. Doesn't work like that. I love how the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. He said, but we were gentle amongst you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. What a wonderful picture of the New Testament ministry and care of souls. Here we have the great Apostle Paul, who was the great champion and warrior of his day. The man who could take on the enemies of truth, and yet he was so tender, so loving. He was just like a nurse caring for little children. John Bunyan pictures such weaknesses in his classic Pilgrim's Progress. Do you ever think of the characters that Bunyan depicted? They're sitting beside you, in front of you, all round about you. Think of Christian when he was going up the hill of difficulty. My, he was just clambering up that hill of difficulty. And he met with two that were running down it, timorous and mistrust. We've got a lot of timorous and mistrusting believers in our midst, but they're still believers. They tried to persuade Christian to turn back. Such was their own fear. Such was their own apprehension. There are others in that wonderful allegory, like Mr. Despondency. Oh, and we've all met them. And they'll see the gloomy side of the picture, no matter how bright the rest of the day is. And then there's Mr. Despondency had a daughter, and she was called Miss Much Afraid. And then there was Mr. Ready to Halt. And then there was Mr. Feeble Mind. And we have them in all of our congregations. And what are we to do with them? We're to care for them. Christ says to his church, He says, take care of them for me. And this is a work, of course, that requires the greatest commitment. This poor man was not only left wounded, but left naked. And before the innkeeper could let him go out into the world, he had to get him back on his feet. And he had to provide sustenance and strengthening for him. And he had even to provide him raiment and apparel. Of course, every regenerated soul needs to learn how to put on the garments of salvation. Put off the old man, put on the new man. The soul has to be equipped to face the challenges of the days and of the journey that lies ahead. This poor man, once he got out of the door, he had also to have sufficient to finish his journey. Now he's out of the sick ward and he is making progress on the journey. Now he has to be encouraged to finish the journey that he was starting. And this is our business. As a church, it is our business to encourage souls once they've got out of that sick ward to press on and to press on until they finish the journey and to see them enter into home and into glory and into Emmanuel's land. How Paul knew this great burden. And he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, he said, those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily. And then all the things that he had to grapple with and handle with, and then loaded upon him was the care, he said, of all of the churches. The care of all of the churches. We are to care for the souls that are within our churches. Some people think this is just the job of the minister, maybe the elder, maybe the deacon. We often, I think, have a lob-skewed view of the work of the deacon here in our own modern Western world and day and generation. We go back to the book of Acts, those first deacons that were picked, you know, they weren't looking after buildings, they were looking after people. They were looking after widows. They were looking after those that the world had left behind. They were making sure that the destitute within the church of that day were being provided for and their daily needs were being tended to. This is the work of the deacon. This is the work of every member. We're commanded by Christ to be caring members of the church and to reach out with that love and compassion. Thirdly, let's learn from the Lord's consideration. The Good Samaritan, upon leaving the innkeeper, I want you to notice that he gave 2 pence in order to care for the injured man and to make sure he was recovered. And that would have been, of course, a very considerable sum in that day and age. And the Lord looked upon us in like manner. And I'm glad the Lord has left us sufficient means to minister to the hearts and lives of those that he sends along and into our midst that we have got to care for. In considering those spiritual sin-sick souls that come into our midst and those that are progressing, maybe even a step at a time on the hill of difficulty, those that have to finish the journey and encouraging them to press on in the journey and to finish it for the Lord. What has the Lord given us? What is our 2 pence that the Lord has given us that we might minister to the needs of those that God has put into our charge? Well, we call them the means of grace. The preaching of the Word of God. We do believe in a preaching ministry, both at home and abroad. And it's through the teaching of the Word of God, the application of the Word of God, the outworking of that teaching ministry, that the Lord ministers to our hearts and to our lives, and He gives direction and guidance along the journey of life. In the place of prayer, what strength and encouragement we've often had when weary hands have been lifted up in the place of prayer. We think of the public ordinances of the Lord's table and Christian baptism. How apt we are to forget Calvary. We need to sing of it as the choir was beautifully doing earlier on, but we need to be at the Lord's table to remember. We have that proper administration of church discipline. None of us, brethren and sisters, are a law unto ourselves. The minister has but one vote in a session. He just chairs the meeting. The moderator has but one vote in the presbytery meeting. None of us are a law unto ourselves. We are all under discipline and under subjection to our brethren. And then, of course, we're called, as we thought in Galatians 2, to remember the poor and to remember the needy, to remember them. Now, the poor for us might be someone that's sick and laid aside, maybe somebody has come out of hospital, someone that's needing a helping hand, somebody that's going through a tough period of time, maybe just somebody that needs a little encouragement along the journey. I heard of one congregation where in such situation the minister made sure that that grieving individual was amply provided for and never had to worry about cooking in those days. And the church provided, just someone quietly provided enough sustenance and encouragement so they didn't have to worry about that. In the days of grieving and the days of mourning, the days of coming out of hospital when you're not able to cook for yourself or go out and do the shopping, it's always nice to have someone to offer, "I'll do it for you." Is that not caring? We care at home, we care abroad. For many years in our mission board, we have sustained what we call our emergency aid fund. And that aid fund has helped countless people over the years. Those that have been sick and laid aside. There's been no trumpet fanfare about it. But every year help goes out from our board to those in other parts of the world where they are not able, where they're not able to help themselves as we are in like manner. And many lives have been saved physically as a result of it. We're helping national pastors along the journey, just struggling with a basic sustenance salary from the little congregations, and whatever else we're unable to send out to them enables them to keep going and stop going back into secular work. The Good Samaritan gave the innkeeper just 2 pence. And so his guest was enabled to recover and to complete his journey. And the Lord has given to us as his church more than adequate means to bless, encourage, and help those that God brings into our midst. Fourthly, let me say to you, there will be some cases which will require extraordinary effort. And it is a fact that there are some who will require more expenditure and time than others. And the Good Samaritan took this into consideration. He said to the innkeeper, "Whatsoever more thou spendest." It wasn't just the 2 pence he gave him. He said, "Now if you spent more time on him, if you spent more money on him, if he takes more care than it was originally planned, then that provision was dealt with as well." And there are souls that need more time than ordinary. And in the pastor's duties, and in the minister's duties, and in the duties of the eldership and the church oversight, there will be those that require more time, more effort, more patience than anybody else. But we're called to be that type of people. We're called to take into consideration that type of situation. They will require personal counsel, personal instruction. They will require time spent with them around the Word of God, individually and personally, not just collectively, in the assemblies of the people of God. They will require special prayer and special effort. They will need the extra provision. But the Lord has factored it all in. And he says to his church, "I know that in some you'll spend more than in others, but I'm sending them to you for you to look after them." And then let's finally learn from the Lord's coming. Look what he said in verse 35. "When I come again, I will repay thee." What wonderful words. This Good Samaritan was going to be in this road again. He was going to call in with this innkeeper. And he said, "Whatsoever you spent more, when I come back, I'll more than repay it. I will repay you." Christ is coming, dear brethren and sisters. He's coming back again the second time. He's coming back to judge the quick and the dead. And on that great day, he's going to recompense his servants for all of their toil, for all of their labor, for all of their expense. I think it's a very hard concept for our feeble minds to take in, but the Lord has promised, when I come again, I'm going to repay you. I know the time you've spent with that individual. I know the expense you've been out. I know the anxious, prayerful intercession that you've sent up for that individual. I will repay you. Remember that incident that's recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, that great picture of the judgment day. And there we have the ages divided before the Almighty, the sheep and the goats. And the sheep are going to be rewarded. And the words of the Savior are going to surprise some of them. Then shall the King say unto them that are on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was anhungered, and ye gave me meat. And I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. And so forth. And they're amazed. And the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee anhungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and took thee in? What did the master answer? The King shall answer and say unto them, Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. That in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 41, the Lord Jesus just summarized all of this up. He said, Whosoever shall give a cup of water in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. What a day it's going to be. We'll see the King. That will be our eternal amazement. But what a day when the King rewards our feeble efforts in his service. At Princeton University some years ago, it's recorded that an experiment took place. It was unknown to the students. Some of them were working toward their final exams, and they had been given an assignment to do, and they had to write a dissertation on the parable of the Good Samaritan. But the nub of it was, they were only given a very short period of time to do it, and they had to go from one classroom to another classroom to present their paper and to give it in to their examiners. Unknown to them, one of the professors had dressed up as a wounded, injured man along the roadside. Here were young people going with a paper, an academic paper, on the modern application of the parable of the Good Samaritan. But they were in a rush to present their paper. And the story goes that only a few had time to stop and to minister to the need of the one who was on the pathway. It's an awful picture. We're too busy with deadlines. We're too busy with externals to think of those that we meet along the pathway and to show care and compassion for them. May the Lord touch our hearts today, touch our lives. Make us to be that caring, compassionate community of believers that we are.